The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So I know you've heard this before, right? You hear this almost every time you go to a wedding, right? And so if we're not careful, you look at this and you go like, oh, that's the wedding one. Yeah, I've heard the wedding one. Like, okay, hold on a second. It's not a wedding one, right? Like, if I could say this, in some ways, I think weddings have kind of ruined this passage. Like, and at least I mean this in a good way, and not, you know, I know a lot of you have had this read in your wedding, so I acknowledge that. Here's what I mean by that. Unfortunately, it becomes associated with weddings or romantic love almost exclusively, when really it's not that. This is really a prescription for God's people regarding love in general to all people. Now, we know, as Christians, we've been called to live out the Great Commandment, right? The Great Commandment. Now, if you remember the Great Commandment, it is, get the vertical right, love God preeminently, first and foremost, and then after loving him and after you come to love him, then we learn horizontally to love our fellow man, the people around us, and not just people that we're inclined to love, but people we're not inclined to love as well. So that's the Great Commandment. And the idea is, if we get love right, that people will be able to look at the church and their first thought is, I know it's a church because of their great love. Like, it should be known that churches are known for their love. Now, would you say that churches are known for their love? So what are we known for? You can say things. You know what we're known for. Judgment, hypocrisy, greed. You know. Now, can I say something? I'm going to anyway. Here's what really bothers me about this. You know, there's a ton of churches in the world. There's a ton of churches in the U.S. I don't know, a million plus, whatever it is. There's a ton of churches in the U.S. Like, there's a handful of churches that have really messed things up, and they make the rest of us look bad. But that's not how we all are. I mean, I like to think that Sand Hills is a church that genuinely loves the Lord. It would be like this. If I were to ask you, do you think that you are generally a loving person? Now, probably, you don't have to answer it. Probably, you would say, yeah, in general. But then if I asked you, do you ever have your bad days? You'd say, oh, yeah, I have my bad days. Yeah, I have my bad months. You know, it's just kind of, I get it. You know, we kind of go off the rails. But you don't want to be judged by those aberrations, right? You want to be judged over the whole of it. So that's how we need to approach this, is that love is an expectation of us, especially God's people, because with Christ having redeemed us and now being filled with the Spirit of God, we have a supernatural capacity now to love, something that wasn't there previously. And it should be exactly what we just talked about. In John chapter 13, we'll give you this reference here. John 13, you see this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So Jesus tells us, You get this right, everybody's going to know you follow me. Right? You get this right, everybody's going to know that you follow me. Now, here's the problem. In the church in Corinth, and if I could just say in the church in general, in Corinth, in the day, they brought with them their distinctions. So outside the church, politicians, business leaders, and then the poor, slaves, blue-collar folk. And then when they would get together and they come to church together, they preserved the distinctions. So that even in the church, even though it's brother, brother, sister, sister, it was kind of like, brother, but you're lesser than me, right? Sister, but you have more than I do. I can't ever get to your status. You know, kind of like it was, that's how it was. And Paul's writing to say, you guys have totally messed this up. This is not how this is supposed to be. This is supposed to be a place where in Christ, we have legitimate equality. Well, I want to unpack that for us today a little bit. Before we jump into all that, let me pray for us. Father, I do thank you. I thank you for what you've done in giving us your word, the gift that it is to us, your truth in black and white. And Lord, it's hard to do well with what you've entrusted to us. So I thank you don't leave us to our own devices, but you give us the person of the Holy Spirit to fill us. And so Lord, today we pray that you'll help us to learn a little bit more about love. And we thank you in your holy name. Amen. All right, so the struggle with love, Paul pauses. Now, this is on the heels of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 dealt with spiritual gifts. Now, here was a problem that happened in the early church. The spiritual gifts, now, you have to understand, spiritual gifts are something God gives to each of his followers. If you love Jesus, God has done something in your life substantially, and he expects to use that through you to serve his people. That's why I always say to people, like, and I don't say this just because I'm a pastor, everybody should be serving their local church. Everybody. I mean, that's like, it is God's expectation. You would serve your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. He put something in you for that purpose. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 was about. But here's what happened in Corinth. They had these wonderful gifts that God had given them, and they began to use them for their own glory. And so it was all about me. And even if you used a gift to somebody, serve somebody else, it was like, I use this to serve them. Check out how good I am. Right? So it became all about the self. And Paul's like, okay, wait. Can we back up and just talk about what love really is? First, and so when he talks about this, he talks about what love is, and then he talks about what love isn't. He talks about what love does, and then he talks about what love doesn't. And oddly enough, when he talks about what love is, he's going to give us just a little smidgen of what love is, and he's going to spend a whole lot of time talking about what love isn't. So maybe it's just because he needs to unpack for us things that we, or areas we're broken, and we're not processing that. So here's what I've learned about brokenness. Brokenness is so easy to see in other people, right? It is so easy to see, like, you are messed up. Brother, so you need help. You've got a problem. It is really hard to see in ourselves, right? Now, God has probably surrounded you with people that are trying to help you see it in yourself, which is not as much fun, really. But that's something that he does for us. So love is, and love is not. Love does not. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So if I stand before you and I speak with eloquence and you listen, you're like, oh my goodness, like just anointed by God. Or if I stand before you and I'm actually able to utter some sort of heavenly tongue that I can communicate to the spiritual realm and you know, you wouldn't understand it, but it's just this gift that God has given me. Like if I had that, but at the core, there's no love in there. He says a clanging cymbal. Now, first, let me just say, as a drummer, there's nothing wrong with a good cymbal. I mean, that's just a gift. You know, those are beautiful. God gave us the cymbal. It's in the Bible. But here's the thing. Out of context, it's not as much fun. Like a cymbal with a drum set sounds great. A cymbal played while the band is playing sounds great. But nobody ever goes to a concert and when there's kind of a lull, shouts out, cymbal solo! Ah! You know, and the drummer's up there like, ah! You know, like you don't get that at a concert, right? Because it's just out of context. It's not exciting. That's not how that should work. So Paul says, here's the thing. If you stand up and you are brilliant before people, but they know you're not a loving person, you ruined the whole thing. So he wants to take us back to how we're supposed to be before others. Don't be just a clanging cymbal. Love has to be at the core of who you are. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Now, notice the contrast here. Did you catch all the alls in there? So I have these prophetic powers, and I can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains. But if I don't have love, regardless of all the all, I'm nothing. You know, in the mountains thing, you've heard of the mountains thing, right? He was referencing something Jesus said to us, said to his disciples. We'll put it up here for you. Jesus said to them, okay, you couldn't do this because of your little faith. For truly, I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you know, like just a little tiny seed. If you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. All right, who's tried that? Anybody try that? You go out, like, go to the hill over there, like, Lord, I'm not even asking a mountain. I just want you to move this hill. Move the hill. I have faith you'll move the hill. And it doesn't move, does it? Yeah, and then you realize you're a horrible, horrible person. That's what that is. That's it. No, so here's really what's going on. And this isn't a part of the message. I'm giving you this for free, just so we understand this. Because there's some really bad theology that comes in. So he's talking about if you had all faith. Let's talk about faith for just a second before we go on. Let me tell you why the mountain doesn't move. This isn't about a mountain. It's not about a literal physical mountain. This is about praying the impossible. And here's what happens. Somebody with bad theology might challenge you on this. So let's say there's some big mountain in your life, something you're praying that will move, something that will happen. It's a huge thing. And you're praying for this, and it doesn't happen. Now, somebody with bad theology will tell you this. It didn't happen because of your little faith. All right, so then you know what that does? That makes all prayers being answered are in our power to have them done. All right, do you really want the world run like that? So that the universe is in the hands of everybody, except for God. No, like that's not how this works. So here's the issue. If you're praying for a big thing and it's not happening, it's not because of your faith, right? Here's the thing with faith. Our faith is meant to be in the source of the power, not in our wishes for things to come true. It is much better to entrust faith to God than to put it upon us. So if you pray a big thing and it doesn't occur, just make sure your faith is in the one who has the power to do everything. It's not in your will coming true. That's not what this is all about. So if you have all faith, so much so that you could move mountains, that is, if I totally trust God, and in my trust of God, he does miraculous, mighty things in and through me, so much that he is moving the mountains in and around me, if I have all that, but I don't have love, then I am nothing. I'm nothing. So here I am, I'm seeing all these huge prayers answered, and I'm nothing. And he goes on, not just that, not just noise, not just nothing. He takes it to another step. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, or maybe you could also translate it just to hardship or to suffering, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Okay, so this is even weirder still. You could come to a point where you're giving all of your resources away to the poor. You could come to a point where you're willing to suffer hardship or even become a martyr, perhaps, for the Lord, or for some other cause, and you could do that and not have love in there at all. Like, it literally could be possible that somebody could devote their life to serving the poor, and it's out of a bad motive. It's not out of love. You know, you could devote your life to good causes because it makes you feel good. So you've devoted your life to something good because of you. Or you devote your life to something good, and you receive a lot of praise from people, and really, that's why you're doing it. It's because I want everybody to look at me and go, wow, well, look at Jeff. Look how sacrificial he is. This guy's really living. So it's like, it could literally be possible we're doing that stuff and love isn't even a part of the equation. I would even offer this, that I think there's a corollary too, that we could assign evil motive or evil intent to something that actually is quite loving. So I'll give you an example where this happens. You guys raise kids? Anybody raise kids in here? You ever discipline your children? You should. When you discipline your child, what is the accusation they tend to level at you? You don't love me. That's why you spanked me. That's why you disciplined me. I thought you loved me. You're my parents. You don't love me at all. If you loved me, you wouldn't discipline me, right? It's the exact opposite. You're confusing this. The discipline is a sign of my love. The absence of love would mean that I wouldn't discipline you. I'd just let you become the little crazy person that you are and be a terror to everyone. You know, that's what's more loving for me to do that. Can I say this too? I think it happens with God all the time. If God were loving, then why wouldn't he do this? How could a loving God ever allow this to happen? Okay, what's the problem there? Is the problem that God is not loving? God's absolutely loving. The problem is a misunderstanding of what love really is. And love is not getting your way. That's not love. Love is when God gets his way, supremely worked out through mankind. And that's what Paul's trying to address, is that you guys are broken when it comes to your concept of what love is. You're gonna be noisy. You're going to have nothing of substance in your life, and you will gain nothing by way of reward from the Lord if you don't have love as a core component of who you really are. So let's talk about what love is. Now, he goes right into it. Now, here's what I want to do as we go talk about what love is this morning. We're going to go through this list, and as we go through the list of what love is and love isn't and love does and love doesn't, as we go through this list, we're going to find out where you are in this. And so what we're trying to figure out is if you really are a loving person. That's what we're trying to figure out. All right, so let's just start with the first one. Love is patient. Love is patient. Now, you may not be the best judge of whether you're patient or not. Now, you might be, but here's what you really need. Did you come to church with somebody today? So I just want you to turn over to them and say, am I a patient person? Would you describe me as patient today, right? Okay. I see a lot of laughter. That's a bad sign. That is a bad, bad sign. So in the concept of love and loving people, how many people are already out? I am not a loving person. That's it. Yeah, most of the room, right? All right, so it's over. Thanks for coming today, and you should stop coming to church. So this is, just hold on a second. Okay, so love is patient. Now, if you're by yourself today and you're thinking about this, and I ask you, you know, would you describe yourself as patient? I know what you're thinking. I don't have time for this. So this is our problem, right? Love is patient. Love is patient. How can we live this out? How can we live patience out? Patience is a really hard thing. You ever pray for patience? What happens? Oh, God punishes you, right? That's how it works. So this is really what happens. As you begin to think about this, like you're praying for patience, so then you begin to think about it. And then what God does is God says, well, here's the gift I'm going to give you. I'm going to allow you to see just how impatient you really are. And to do that, I'll introduce you to circumstances that will pull that out, right? And so I had a friend of mine in college say to me, I prayed for patience once. I will never do that again. Okay, that's broken. That is a messed up kind of thing there. But I get it, because being patient is hard. Like this idea that love is patient, love is kind. Immediately what we hit when it comes to love is a do thing. Love's a verb. Love's an activity. It's not a passive thing that just occurs. And then he gives this idea of the input and the output. So love is patient. When love receives that input, love's patient. And when love gives, the output is kind. So he's talking about the way love flows in and out. It's like when we receive with patience. When we give in kindness. You know why I think we can learn to live in a kind way with people? I think we can learn to respond in a kind way, because this is what I think love understands when it comes to demonstrating kindness. Love gets the brokenness of humanity. So you've had these instances where you'll be interacting with somebody and they respond in a harsh way, or they attack you or whatever. Like, you've been in those circumstances. Some of you probably so recent that as soon as I say it, you're thinking of a person right now. Like, you've received the venom of others. Now, in our world today, you respond in like manner. So if somebody attacks you, you attack them. In fact, if they attack you, you escalate and give back to them, because that's what they deserve. Okay, now understand something. That's not loving at all. That's also not a good descriptor of Jesus people, because everybody does that. It's the Jesus follower who can actually respond in a different kind of way, that we can actually respond in kindness because we get brokenness. So I know if somebody blows up at me, it's probably not me. You know, I mean, we may have had an interaction that they've misread or misunderstood. I mean, that's legitimate. I may have hurt them, even accidentally or intentionally. But whatever's going on in their response, that's not all about me. That's a lot of their brokenness coming out in them. And so as love processes that, I want to show them the same grace that I've received in Christ, right? See, I respond in kindness because Jesus responds to me in kindness, and he doesn't give me what I deserve, right? Because we don't want to have a conversation about what we deserve. Do you really want to stand before the Lord and say, I want what I deserve? You want to try that? That is never a prayer I will utter. I would never say that to his face, right? Not to the guy standing next to a lever, right? You're like, Lord, I want what I deserve. Coming up, you know, I do not want that at all. And in Christ, by his grace, I don't receive that. So we want to be careful how we process this. So love receives and it's patient. Love gives and it's kind, and it's completely weird. And then he goes on after giving us two things that love is. And now he's going to tell us eight things that love isn't and love doesn't. So let's unpack these just a bit. And I thought it would be fun if we just took them one by one. But he goes right into love does not. Okay. Love does not envy or boast. Love doesn't envy or boast. Now, you understand that's two sides of one coin. So to envy is to look at somebody else and say, I want what you have. And to boast is to say, I have what you want. right? So two sides of that coin. And Paul says, okay, both of those are messed up. Like, you should never look at somebody who has, right? Who has something, who has achieved something. You look at them and you think, I wish I had that. Why don't I have that? God should have given me that. I'm more deserving of that than you are. You know, that kind of, like, okay, stop. You know what love does? Love celebrates what others have received. That's what it does. You get something, you have something. I need to be able to look at God and go, Lord, that's so awesome. You've blessed them in some sort of ridiculous kind of way that I wish I'd, like, it's disproportionate how you've blessed them. That's a great thing. That's exactly the kind of God you are. Now, if you're the one who has, where from time to time in your life, God will give you all sorts of crazy stuff you do not deserve. So then you're humbly grateful. You're not, look at what I have, everybody, showing it off to everybody. It's not that. It is like, I am so glad that God has done this for me. Like, I don't deserve this. What a gift God has given to me. So when we go through this, we start right off, we're not going to envy, and we're not going to boast. And we're going to learn not to be arrogant, or maybe yours translates it proud. Love's not arrogant. Love is not proud. So pride is when your view of yourself exceeds reality, right? When you think of yourself much better than everybody else does. That's arrogance. Anybody here ever own a bird? No, nobody wants to fess up, both of you. Okay, I used to own a bird. I don't know if you knew, do you guys know I used to be a magician years ago? Did you guys know that? I used to do that. So I actually owned a bird, Charlie, and Charlie's no longer with us. God rest his soul. I didn't kill him. They couldn't pin it on me anyway. But poor Charlie. Dove tastes great, by the way. I'm kidding. So Charlie was great, and I love Charlie. Charlie was a great bird. And one thing that birds like is, you know, you can have a lot of cheap fun with a bird if you'll just put a mirror in there. You know, so this is great. You put a mirror in the bird cage, and the bird's like, "Who is that? That is a fine-looking fella right there. What's up, buddy?" You know, and that bird will sit there for hours looking at himself in the mirror. And you're sitting there going, this is some cheap entertainment right here. This cost me a buck for that mirror. You know, and it's so funny. So here's what to me, that's kind of proud people. Proud people are kind of always have this mirror in front of them talking about, look how good I am. Look how great I am. Look how wonderful. Why doesn't everybody realize just how wonderful I really am? So here's how you know some proud people. There's a couple signs. Not only do they talk about themselves all the time, right? But they'll even introduce themselves with titles. You ever meet somebody that does that? So what's your name? I am Dr. So-and-so-and-so-and-so. You know, you're like, oh, doctor. I didn't know we were using our titles today. That's wonderful. I'm so proud of you. You know, so don't respond to that. That's not loving. That's what, we can put that in here. So I'll give you an example. So years ago, I met a pastor. I go up to him and say, like, hey, what's your name? So-and-so, blah, 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 blah. I'm a pastor. I pastor a church. Oh, I'm a pastor too. And he immediately goes into, we have this many people in our church. This is the size of our budget. And this is how many people we baptized last year. I was like, whoa, what was that? You know, like so suddenly it became like, I have to prove to you I'm significant and important. Like, bro, you had that when you said, I love the Lord. Like, I don't need anything else. You don't have to tell me how wonderful you are. And that's happened to me a lot. It happens to you a lot. But here's the thing. You just don't need to be that person. You don't need to be. You don't have to prove to people who you are. You know who you are in Christ. And if you're in Christ, that's all you need. That's your bragging card right there. Hey, what's your name? I'm Jeff. Tell me about yourself. I love Jesus. Like, that's all you need to know. Like, that's everything right there. I mean, we talk about other stuff. You want to know other things, but that's the big one for me. But let's not be arrogant. Let's not be proud. Let's not boast of our accomplishments. Let's be careful how we handle that. Love's not rude. It doesn't dishonor others, maybe your translation says. Not rude. Or do you ever walk away, and after an interaction with somebody, you leave them, and they feel shamed. They feel hurt. Okay, you did that. You did. Your rudeness brought that on. Like, that's not how we're supposed to be. Again, that's a world thing. The world does that. The world finishes with a put-down, especially if it's offended. Sometimes just in humor. Yeah, I mean, you can't watch TV and a good comedy without seeing rudeness as a staple of how they interact with one another. That's not a Christian principle. That's a worldly principle. And people that do it well, they may be regarded in a particular way. That's not supposed to be us. You're not supposed to be the one who finishes every conversation with a snippy comeback that kind of finishes the whole thing. That's if you leave somebody feeling hurt and broken after your time with them, even if you've kind of won the verbal sparring, you lost, not them. So love isn't rude. Love has to put that away. It does not insist on its own way, or if we might say it this way, it's not self-seeking. Now, for self-seeking people or people that want their own way, the world revolves around them. You've met people like that, right? Some let's be honest, some of us are those people. Like the world revolves around you. The world revolves, and so here's how you know it. You get into a confrontation with somebody, and you come to him and say, hey, listen, this is going on, blah, blah, blah. And by the end of the conversation, you're the problem. Did you ever notice that? You bring up an issue that they've got going on. Before the conversation's over, it's your fault. Or somebody else's fault, but whatever it is not their fault, right? That because the world revolves around them. If you're at the center of the universe, nothing's ever your fault. It's everybody else's, right? Like, can I just say, I think we've got a whole generation of that happening right now. And listen, I don't just mean the kids. I mean the adults as well. Like, it is all about me, my world. You know, you offended me. I'm the center of the universe. Like, that's what you're hearing. That is not a loving person. That's not how Christian people are supposed to be. So at this point in the message, you might be thinking this. As we're unpacking love, talking about what love is, what love isn't, you might be sitting there thinking, I'm a horrible person. I'm absolutely a horrible person. Okay, you might be right, but that's not the point of today. The point is this. The point is that because we're God's people, none of these have to be true of us at all. Not only does none of the bad stuff have to be true, the good stuff can be defining as to who we are. You ever read the fruit of the Spirit? Fruit of the Spirit, if you take notes, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, you're going to come upon this fruit of the Spirit. It is something that God naturally produces in our life because the presence of the Spirit is within us. And through us, then, he makes these things come to pass. Do you know any of the fruit of the Spirit? What's the first one in your list? Do you remember? Oh, isn't that interesting? All right, we could just start with the first one there. You know, that's what God produces. He produces in us love. And so we have got to learn. Now, here's what I've learned after being a Christian for a couple decades now. You've got to work in coordination with God. You can be a Christian for 40 years and be a jerk to everybody around you. I think you're legitimately saved. Some are legitimately saved, but they're a jerk to everybody around them. They haven't worked in coordination with what God is trying to do. I've just noticed this. God likes to work with me. So it is like, Jeff, I'm going to put these things in front of you. You have to choose now. I've given you the power to do it. I've given you the resources to do it. And I've given you the mandate to do it. Let's see what you do with this. Now, the great thing about the grace of God is he'll just keep bringing you back to that over and over and over again, like sometimes rubbing your nose in it almost. But that's what God has done with me. That's what he does with us. So here's what I would say. If you're sitting here thinking, I'm not a loving person, I'd say, well, let's just trust God in this and see what he continues to do. In fact, before we're done here, I've got an idea of maybe how we can grow in this a little bit. So let's hold on. It is not irritable. Love isn't irritable. Love isn't easily angered. Are you irritable? Are you easily angered? Are you easily offended? Like, do you walk around just kind of waiting for somebody to blow up with you? Like, I hope not. Let's be honest. Some of us are going through life just waiting for the next person to disappoint us, right? And it may be connected to some bad experience we've had with somebody or a group of people, but that is a horrible way to live. We don't want to be that irritable, resentful, easily angered person. This is one of those where the people around us can give us some good insight to who we really are. Like, if somebody says something to you and your very next thought in your head, or maybe you articulate, is, what did you mean by that? Like, that's somebody who's waiting to be offended. And I always hate that, too. I've had a number of those. I even had one recently. I was talking to somebody, and after we finished talking a little bit, he says to me, what did you mean by that? I'm like, okay, there's something weird going on here. And it's a you thing. It is down to me. Like, I didn't say that to him, but that's what I'm thinking. Like, whatever you're responding to right there had nothing to do with what I just said to you. But here's, you know, we talked about this a little bit at the very beginning. It is so easy to see this in other people. It is so hard to see this in yourself. It is so hard. Because we tend to be those self-seeking people. Well, let's be honest. The world does revolve around us a little bit. We are at the center of all that we do and say. So if we're not careful, that works itself out in a very ungodly, unhealthy kind of way. So we cannot be irritable. We cannot be resentful or keep record of wrong. This word resentful or keep record of wrong is actually an accounting term in the original language. It has to do with keeping score. Yeah, keep it. Any of you guys keep score? That person has hurt me. That person has hurt me too many times. It's not going to happen again. I will not let. That is the last time. Okay. You know the problem with keeping score? If you keep score, at some point you're going to feel like you need to settle the score. Okay, that's a dangerous place to be in because you're making yourself God. Like, this has happened so many times, now I'm going to bring judgment. But let's do like Jesus. Let's not keep score at all. See, I love what Jesus said. Towards the end of his life, he's being killed by the people that he came to save. And he says, he prays, Father, please forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. See, that's the kind of people we need to be. We need to be the kind of people that when you're offended and somebody's yelling at you, whether they're right or wrong and you're right or wrong, when this thing begins to escalate and you're fighting this and you're like, I cannot respond. I've got to be loving. I've got to do this differently. Like, we've got to be the kind of people that say, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to blow up as well. So, like, God, I really need your resources here. So this is a good time for me to pause and say something. Does it mean that if you're really a loving person that you never hold anyone accountable? Does it mean if you're a loving person, you never offer a word of judgment? Does it? No, I hope not. God's loving, right? And yet he's given us a whole book of rules. God loves us, and yet he disciplines us. God loves us, yet he judges. So there's got to be a way that this is possible. So it is literally possible to offer accountability in a loving way. So when you discipline your children, you're disciplining them because you want to help them grow through this and become different than they are right now. That's love. It's exactly what God does to us. Love is not the absence of discipline. It's not the absence of rebuke. It's not the absence of accountability. It's the presence of all of that within the context of somebody who loves you deeply. All right? So this is how we're supposed to kind of live this stuff out. All right, look at verse 6 for a second. We talked about the patience. We've talked about the kindness. We've talked about, you know, all this kind of fun stuff. And then we get to this. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. All right, so this is your own wrongdoing or the wrongdoing of others. Now, one is we don't rejoice when people tell us something they're going to be involved in that we know is destructive to them. So I'll give you an example. So from my own family, you know. So I'm talking to a member of my family at one point, and they're sharing with me, and they're a believer. They'd shared with me years earlier. They came to know Jesus. And so then they're telling me, hey, I've met somebody special, and we're going to get married. And I was like, oh, you know, I'm talking to them. That's fantastic. And like, yeah, in fact, she's pregnant right now. We're about to have our first kid. I was like, I'm sorry, can you run that back by me? You're about to get married. She's already pregnant? Immaculate conception? How did this come to pass? You know, so here's the thing. Like, brother, I can't celebrate that. I would love to celebrate with you. You got the order wrong. Like, that's broken. Now, see, here's the thing. We can offer that in a loving way because I want better for you than what you've settled for. God wants better for us than what we've settled for. Like, that's not I can't rejoice in that. That's a sad thing. You know, now listen, you're gonna have the kid, I'm gonna love your kid, I'm gonna love you, and I'm gonna love when you finally get married to your wife, but I can't celebrate with you your brokenness, right? And so that's a weird kind of thing. Doesn't sound loving. In fact, it is. It's very loving. It holds God's standard. And when you hold God's standard, that's the most loving thing that you can be. But here's another, there's a correlation to this that I think you could be unloving in a kind of wicked way. And so here's the thing. You ever see something, well, you've got people you don't like in your life, right? I mean, you don't want to admit it, but there's just people you just don't like. They've always rubbed you the wrong way. They're kind of a jerk, you know, and then you hear something really horrible's happened to them. And then you say something like this, couldn't have happened to a better person. You know, like, you kind of deserve that, buddy. You're like, okay, hold on. Can we just let God be the judge and let him orchestrate the world? And let's not rejoice in the failures and the falls of others. I think it's a destructive way to be. I think a loving person says this, I want better for you than that. Like, I want you to be a better person, and I want your life to be better because I love Jesus, and he's done something in me, and I want him to do that in you, even though every time I see you, I die inside. You know, you are a horrible person, you know, kind of thing. So just trying to get beyond that. All right, verse 7. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Now, this one's interesting. How does this work? Love believes all things? Does that mean that love is gullible? I believe everything. Whatever you tell me, I believe it. That's loving. Like, no, okay, that's not what Paul means. That's not what he teaches. So how is it that you bear all things? Well, I bear all things because of my identity in Christ. I know no matter what is going on, God's in control, I'm going to be okay. I believe all things. I don't believe all things you tell me. I believe all things God has told me. I am always believing his word regardless of what I see around me. I hope all things. I don't always hope that life will turn out right. I have my hope in the scripture, the truth of God revealed to me, the person of Christ revealed to me, the spirit of God who indwells me. That's where I put my hope. And I can endure all things because I know that no matter what happens, I'm held firmly in the palm of God. I'm going to be okay. So love has a proper perspective when it comes to the knowledge of the Lord. And that's why love never ends. As for prophecies, they pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Now, these are probably all references, by the way, to chapter 12, where he's been talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and now he's unpacking these. He says, listen, all these gifts, they will go away, but we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When does the perfect come? The return of Christ. Right? That's what he means at the bottom here, for he says in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. These things pass away. There's going to come a time when we stand before the Lord. So in the meantime, keep your focus right. And then he says this, in the middle of all this, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Okay, now some of you are sitting next to men today, and you're thinking, I don't think they're living this passage. You know, like, I don't know that they've put away childish ways. No, that's okay. There's a fun part of this that's not bad. This is what Paul really is talking about. There's a time when you're given permission to be immature, and there's a time when you need to be a grown-up, right? So you're raising your kids, and you've said this to your kids, right? Whatever age they are, you drop the age accordingly. You know, you are 8 years old. I do not expect you to act like a three-year-old. Right? I mean, you say stuff like that, right? You know, you're like, you're 21. I don't expect you to act like you're still in grade school. You know, that kind of, you say that stuff. So that's what Paul's saying. He says, guys, all this love stuff I've been talking about, and just even as we've been going through it today, I mean, how many people have been sitting here today going, oh, that's for me. I had to hear that today. I had to be reminded. Like, you're going through that kind of stuff. So what Paul would say is, yes, we all struggle with this. It's time to put immaturity behind us. It is time for us to become who God wants us to be, and the core of that is in love. So here's some application for me. These are some things I would say. So one is, I think good application of the idea of love is to begin by apologizing to the people around you. They're at church with you probably anyway. Just turn to them, or maybe at lunch. You know what? I realize I'm not always a loving person. I am so sorry. I legitimately am sorry. I want to change, but I'm not always a loving person. I ask your forgiveness. I think that's a great way to start. But then we come to God with that. God, I have failed. That's what repentance is, by the way. Go to God and say, God, I have failed. I got to fix this. And if you've got a recent wound that you've inflicted on somebody, that God is reminding you maybe this morning, you need to go deal with that. You need to go ask for forgiveness. You need to make up for the offense that you've caused. We got to put that stuff away. And understand, of course, that failure is easy to see in others, but hard to see in ourselves. We're going to pray this. Lord, this week, I want you to open my eyes. Open my eyes to the ways I am not loving towards others, or the way that I'm offending other people just by the way I am. Reveal to me my own weaknesses, my own inadequacies. And here's what we're going to, it's just like praying for patience. And see, here's the thing. You might think to yourself, oh, I wouldn't pray that. Well, you don't have to. I'm going to pray it for you. And so I'm just going to ask God to do it in all of us. Because here's one of the struggles with teaching scripture. I've been studying this like intently for the past week, and it's been killing me. Like, it is horrible. I've just been a nightmare. But it's one of those good nightmares. You know, it's one of those where God is really pushing me and I've really been growing. I'm not even kidding. This last week, I've made different decisions in my life because I was studying this passage. And so I just want that for you. I've been going through it. You need to go through it too. We need to be where God wants us to be. Let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you. God, we know that what you're showing us, what you're teaching us through the word, I mean, this is one of those hardcore punches in the face kind of things. It is really hard to be loving. Why, Jesus, you would ever give your life for people like us, I have no understanding of that. I can't even fathom that. Why would you do that? I know me. I wouldn't give my life for me. Lord, you have shown us a really counter-worldly kind of love, a supernatural, amazing thing. And then, by your Spirit, you have invited us to be those kind of people. To have this supernatural expression of love to the people around us. Lord, if you don't do this in and through us, we're not going to be able to do this. So, Lord, I thank you that you don't leave us abandoned, that those who are your children, you give the presence of your Holy Spirit to give us a supernatural power to do what we cannot do on our own. And Lord, here's my prayer this week, probably really for the rest of our lives, but this week in particular. Would you draw our attention to ways that we're wounding other people? Would you draw our attention to ways that we tend to be puffed up or to keep score? Would you draw our attention to ways that we can choose to show love to others? And then I pray we'll act accordingly, Father, that we'll repent when we say something we shouldn't have, that we'll reach out when we know that we should, and that we will be taken further down that road of maturity. We pray this week in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.